Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're still in this series. How far can you see? How far can you see? Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, to his disciples, to anyone who was listening in the crowd that day, take heed and beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. We've been looking at this now for a few weeks. We've been seeing that Jesus is talking about the Pharisees' teaching, but really their teaching is rooted in pride. And they have a serious problem with pride, and pride is always a serious problem. And pride is defined as a high or overbearing opinion of one's own worth or importance. And as we moved on with this, we saw that it's vitally important to recognize another dangerous condition that is actually rooted in pride, very closely related to pride, and that is insecurity. Insecurity is defined as an uncertainty or anxiety about oneself, a lack of confidence, self-doubt, diffidence, unassertiveness, timidity, uncertainty, nervousness, inhibition. What are different things there? What are different ways that insecurity can manifest? But a lot of time, because of insecurity, we hide all of these things. Insecurity causes us to hide all of these things that we really feel on the inside, these weaknesses on the inside, unassertiveness, timidity, uncertainty, nervousness, inhibition, anxiety, worry, and unease. And at the root of insecurity, which I've always considered, is basically the anxiety that we experience in regard to how others think of us. If you're controlled by how others think of you, you're always going to be in trouble. They're always going to struggle. It's always going to be difficult for you. And basically that anxiety that we experience in regard to how others think of us, that's pride. And it can manifest as an excessive desire for others to see us as impressive and admirable. It's like we need people to see us as being something impressive. Basically, insecurity is the fear, like insecurity and inferiority, again, they're very closely related. Insecurity is the fear that others will not see us as being as wonderful as we think they should see us, or even as we see ourselves. As I've said many times before, insecurity will always lead to sin security. And we sin when we reject what God has said regarding who we are. We sin when we reject what God has said regarding what we can do. We sin when we reject regarding what God has said concerning what we can have. And when we think we have to add or take away from what He has said in order to live life to its fullest. Sometimes we'll feel driven. If we're struggling with that insecurity stuff, we'll feel driven to building self-protection mechanisms. We'll develop self-promotion strategies to try and cover up our supposed deficiencies. When actually the Bible says we are complete in Him. We have no deficiencies. Because we're complete in Christ. Everything that we need, we already have in Him. If we'll just take seriously what He says concerning who we are, concerning what we can do. I can do all things. Oh, out there on my own? No, I can do all things in Christ. Amen. We already have everything that we need. We just need to take seriously what He says concerning what we can have. Yeah. And that's basically what happened back there in the garden. That's what led to the original sin back there. That led basically to the fallen nature that we were born with. We were born with a problem. We were born with a sin problem. We were born with this fallen nature, which is why Jesus said that we must be born again. Why must we be born again? So that we can exchange this nature that we inherited from the man of dust, so we can exchange that nature for the nature of the heavenly man. That's why Jesus said, we translate it and we always speak it out, and it's become almost like, for some people it's almost like a swear. You know, you must be born again. Yeah. He's born again, Christians. Well, really what Jesus was saying was you must be born from above. With the nature of the heavenly man. Yeah. No longer the man of dust, the nature of the man of dust, but the nature of the heavenly man. See, the nature of the heavenly man only functions according to what God says. Who knows, your spirit man will never say no to God. In order to say no to God, you have to step out of your spirit into your soul. Your soul is that place where all of the confusion is, where all of the fear is, where all of the insecurity will manifest. And any insecurity, inferiority in our lives never originates in our spirit, always in our soul.
Right.
The nature of the heavenly man only ever functions according to what God says. Your spirit always says yes to him.
Yeah.
Your spirit never says no to him. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Where does temptation affect you and impact you? Not in your spirit, in your soul. He said, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yeah.
In other words, your spirit is always willing to what? To will God's will. Quite good stuff if you listen closely. But if we insist in still yielding to insecurity, if we begin to doubt or reject what God has said, then we need to understand we will actually default to our old nature. We will come out of the spirit, back into the soul, where our old nature is still vying for attention. Vying for our attention. As Paul spoke about that battle, come on. But the battle is always won one way, stay in the spirit.
Yeah.
The battle is won in the spirit. But if you step back into the soul, you'll discover there's still a battle. There's still a warfare waging. Where? In the soul realm. In your mind, with your will, and in your emotions. Unless you stay in the spirit, anchored in the spirit. See, the spirit and the soul, they're at warfare with each other. And if we step back into the soul, we'll default, revert back to our old nature, and we will miss and we will fall short of God's glory. Who wants to do that? Why would we ever want to do that? Why would we ever think there's anything better than God's glory? There's nothing ever going to be better than God's glory. Remember last time, at the end of the worship time last time, I added a little bit of bonus content, as I called it. But, and that was this, that God did not tell Adam and Eve to multiply. You see, our soul realm is obsessed with multiplication. Because we think that success is always measured as a number. But God did not tell Adam and Eve to multiply. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply. Your soul will always miss a step. Why? Because you still have this fallen nature in your soul. How do you fall? You miss a step. You stumble and you fall. When would you miss a step? We're obsessed with multiplication because we think success is always measured as a number. God told them to be fruitful and to multiply. Now again, many folks think these are the same thing. They think multiplication and fruitfulness, they're synonymous, but they're not. They think that way because they think of success only ever in terms of numbers. God said to be fruitful. He's talking about personal growth. He's talking about maturity. And then he said, multiply that fruitfulness. First of all, become fruitful and then multiply that fruitfulness. Jesus said, my Father is glorified when you multiply. No, that's not what he said. We think that God will be glorified when we multiply. But that's not what Jesus said. And I don't know about you folks, but I'd rather stick with what he said.
Yes,
I want to keep coming back to what he said. He's the one with the inside knowledge. Come on. He says, why he said, if you continue in my word, not just go off on one of your own. He said, my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. My Father is glorified when you become fruitful. Not when you multiply, but when you become fruitful and then multiply that fruitfulness. He also said, go into all the world and make disciples. You know what that is? That's not multiplication. That's fruitfulness. You know, God said something in His Word. He had it recorded this way in the book of Acts. Whenever someone got saved, they were spoken about as being added to the church. Multiplication is not a Bible word. Addition is. Goes into simple arithmetic. Keep it simple. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Why? Because that is fruitfulness. Not just converts, because that can be multiplication without fruitfulness.
Yeah.
Now your soul might struggle with that, some of this, but that's okay. To stay in the spirit. I'm not here to argue with your soul, I'm here to feed your spirit. With this word. The word of God never comes to try and fuss with your soul. It always comes to your spirit man. And your spirit man won't reject it. Your spirit man, if it's truth, your spirit will receive it. Mm-hmm. See, the church has been primarily focused on making converts. Why? Because of that carnal understanding that success is measured by a number. And I don't want you to hear me wrong tonight, because it's not that numbers are not important. Don't say, oh, that's just Donnie Stewart just going to try to make excuses for low numbers. Well, you can think that if you like. I wouldn't blame you for thinking that. But if you keep on listening, you'll discover that's not what this is about at all. You see, we're actually talking here about the God who's not willing that any perish. That's a big number. So it's not that numbers are not important, but numbers, it's not numbers by multiplication, it's numbers by fruitfulness and multiplying that fruitfulness. Or adding to that fruitfulness. Come on, someone. See, the truth is that ultimately the best way to accomplish His perfect will, which is that none perish, so the perfect will is that we take the time to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. See, the goal is not a mega church consisting mainly of immature believers who never leave the safety and the comfort of the nest. Who remembers 5777? The year when eagles saw. See, this is building, folks. You need to understand this is building. This is not just random stuff flying around out there in the atmosphere. We're building something here. Back in 5777, we spoke about the year when the eagle soared. We spoke about how that eagle has to mature before it can leave the nest. But there comes a point when it must leave the nest in order to fulfill its destiny.
Yeah.
I was watching Three Eagles this afternoon. Got some wee bit of film on my phone. Just soaring and falling and up and just having a ball, you know. You don't have that fun in the nest. You have to leave the nest to have that kind of fun. I'm not that impressed with looking at an eagle in his nest. But when they start all that acrobatics, man. See, our vision is to bring in, to raise up, and to send out. To be fruitful and to multiply fruitfulness. That is how you disciple nations. One disciple at a time. That's how you disciple nations, one disciple at a time. Our vision is to bring in, to raise up, and then to send out, to be fruitful and to multiply fruitfulness. Remember last time I mentioned Job, remember? His best friends, his very best friends, the friends that came round when they heard he was having hard times, his very best friends judged him completely wrongly because they saw success as a number. And when they came to Job's house and they heard his story, they heard everything that had taken place in Job's life, all they could see in Job's life was loss. No addition, definitely no multiplication, but a lot of loss. And so because of all of that loss, they concluded, Job, you must be doing something wrong, Job. You must be doing something very wrong, because look, all that you have in your life is loss. I got to the end of it eventually, reading through Job, hallelujah, last week. And what's Job's conclusion? He says, I've heard of you, he says to the Lord with the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen you, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Powerful stuff. And he prays for his friends. What friends? The friends that came round and gave him such a hard time. And it says when Job prayed for his friends, God restored everything. But not just as much as he'd had before, but more than he'd had before. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I said, what we speak about in the evening, it's tied with what we speak about in the morning. It may have a different title, but it's all tied together. Mm-hmm. Right? Because God's building something. Over years, he's building something. I was just meditating this again over the weekend. If success is measured by a number, then Moses was successful in bringing a very large number out of Egypt. The problem was he kept losing people on the journey. And ultimately he failed to bring any of the ones he'd brought out of Egypt into the land. And so he was therefore a failure if success is measured by a number. Tune in. And so then when the Lord said to Joshua that Moses, his servant, was dead, and now it was his turn, Joshua's turn to pick up the mantle and lead the next generation into the land, when the Lord said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you, really Joshua should have said, oh no, I need something much different, because Moses was a failure. Try to wake you up some, yeah. When the Lord said to Joshua to keep to the same words that Moses had kept to meditate on these same words day and night, on the same promises, Joshua should have said, oh no, I need a fresh revelation. I need a new revelation, because everybody knows Moses was a failure. He was obviously doing something wrong. When the Lord said to Joshua, if you will stick with these words, Joshua, if you will be bold and strong and continue to believe that I am with you as I was with Moses, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Joshua should have turned to the Lord and said, no, how can that ever be when Moses was such a failure? Unless we've got it all wrong. Unless success is not actually measured by multiplication without fruitfulness. Remember, we spoke about this a couple weeks ago, the number of Noah's success from an international ministry, mind you. We're all in agreement, Noah's ministry was an international ministry. The number of Noah's success from an international ministry was 8. And Moses' success in numerical terms from a national ministry, his was a national ministry, was 2. Joshua and Caleb. The only survivors from a whole generation who came out of Egypt, but who were the carriers of Moses' message into the next generation. How far can you see? That's a question. How far can you see? Can you just look around you and just see what you see? And have you judged everything by what you can see right now and thought, because if you are, you're still in your soul and you've not, you need to get back into your spirit. Because if you get back into your spirit, God will allow you to have that seer anointing that sees beyond what you can see, that sees into the future. How far can you see? You must have a generational perspective. I mentioned this morning, I just want to talk this for a couple of minutes, because this is something that's been stirring. And I mean, there's something I'd love to share with you, but I'll probably share with you later on this year sometime. Well, year 5779, not maybe 2019. I want to release it now, but I don't want to. I just feel not at liberty right now to do that. I am learning in my latter years. I don't mean, you know, I'm in the second half. to have a fresh and a much increased honor for my father and mother. You know, just like the Lord commanded we should have. I actually attached a promise to it. He stuck it in there in the top 10, didn't he? See, both of my parents were born again in the Lewis Revival of 1939. That was their spiritual heritage. Both of them were born into and grew up in Christian homes, but they were born again in the Lewis Revival of 1939. That was their heritage. And I can say this, that kept them pursuing a deeper experience of God that was more than just Sunday religion. I was thinking even tonight, or on this evening, about just some of the things that, and I won't talk about that just now, but that they were just coming back to me that I thought, wow, you know, that wasn't just ordinary. I remember as a wee boy being outside the drawing room door listening to all these Lewis diaspora folks just going after God with all their hearts, singing till 4 o'clock in the morning, praying, seeking God. I was supposed to be in my bed, but something in me just didn't dare go through the door, but I was in. They began their married life and ministry down, first of all, in North Uist, then in Glasgow, then Aberdeenshire, back to Glasgow, and then back home to Lewis in 1975. 28th of May. Bit interesting. But they had six children, but along that journey, they lost three of these children. One at 6 months, one at 3 months, three or 4 months, one at 7 years old. That, as a parent, and now as a grandparent, I can't even begin to imagine how horrendously difficult and painful that was. The incredible sense of loss. Not one, three children. Can you imagine Moses' pain as he sees virtually all of those whom he had led out of slavery in Egypt? Come on, they came out. Not one of them even sick. All of them get healed on the way out. The lame threw away their sticks. Come on. They come out laden down with the riches of Egypt, and he watches them all die, perish around him and there in the wilderness. There's actually no scriptural record of how and when his wife and sons died. Remember, he'd sent them down to Midian, but then his family brought them back to him out there in the wilderness, and so they were with him. So there's no scriptural record of how and when his wife and sons died, but as they were not part of the generation that were born in the wilderness, and neither of them was called Joshua or Caleb, there's a good chance Moses had to suffer their loss as well in that journey. Can you imagine the pain of that? I just think about the pain that must have been in my parents' life in that time. Through their life, beyond that time, because you don't lose a dimension of that. But in the midst of my parents' loss, and the pain of that loss, they kept on trusting the Lord, and they held on to His Word, and somehow they succeeded in sowing and watering seeds in their three remaining sons that have come to fruition, and now all three are born again. We're all works in progress, but we're all born again. Now, if you do the maths, that's eight. Just like Noah. A full compliment, actually. I had never even thought about that before. I thought that is an achievement that's worthy of honour. Amen. Now, I'd love to be able to stand here, folks. It would be really nice to be able to say that it was all perfect, but it wasn't. Because less than 5 years after moving back to Lewis, my parents separated after 27 plus years of marriage through thick and thin. And to be honest, it was bizarre, it was ridiculous, it was, everybody who knew, said, what happened, this couldn't have happened, it was just, my parents, when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, they still had a date night on a Monday night, they went to the University Cafe on Byers Road every Monday night. So we come back to Lewis. I want to tell you, I didn't, as a child and a young teenager, I did not grow up in a battle zone. It wasn't arguments every 5 minutes. I always felt completely secure in what I always perceived to be a happy home environment. I didn't have a lot, but I felt secure, and I was happy, and I didn't feel endangered in any way or troubled. Not at all. You know, just the other day I was saying these things, and I had the thought that if my parents hadn't come back to Lewis to minister, they would probably never have separated. You see, when you have a heart to be a mover and a shaker, you see, my father was of that generation that when they got off the island of Lewis and ministry, they would talk and they would say, we never want to go back there again. Because they knew what it was like, because they knew what had been done to times of revival. They knew that things had been stitched up and sewn up. And come on. And I heard them say many times, I don't ever want to go back there again. But we came back. 1975. Within 5 years. I'm 18 years old and I'm sitting in the ball of my eyes out because everything that I ever knew of safety was gone. Ripped apart. I'm supposed to be a grown up. See, when you have a heart to be a mover and a shaker, when you're not just content to maintain the status quo, you will encounter spiritual opposition on this island that will shake everything that can be shaken. And you will experience multiple simultaneous attacks from every conceivable angle that will test you to the limit if you're not fully aware of what's going on, it can take you down. I'm not saying that to make you afraid, I'm saying it to make you aware. You don't have to be afraid, but you must be aware. I'm not here encouraging you to quit, I'm encouraging you to stand. Because if you will stand, nothing will take you down. Of course, what the enemy doesn't realize is that he might be able to take you down, but he can never take you out. Come on, soul. So in the midst of all of the loss and all of the pain, and then the acrimony of a fractured relationship, and I'll tell you, it was acrimonious. In spite of all of the hurt and all of the apparent failure, the next generation got here to pick up the mantle. And they got us here. They got us here to Lewis. How far can you see? How far can you see? So I began to think of this over the past couple of days, or something I'd love to show you, I can't show you right now, but as I was thinking of this over the past couple of days, I began to think that maybe they were the pioneers. And now we are to be the groundbreakers or the trailblazers, or maybe perhaps trailblazing will be the role of the next generation. Maybe we're just here to break the ground. How far can you see? How far can you see? Whatever happens, we must maintain the generational momentum. We must not allow what has been gained to be taken from us. We must be able to see the gains, even when they look like losses. Do you know that Job was a totally different man after all of that experience that he had? He says, I heard about you before, but now I've seen you, man. I'm in a brand new dimension of experience of God here right now. And in all my seeing, the first thing I had to do was repent. I was clinging on to my fingernails and I refused to curse you, God, but I tell you, I had some moments. But now I realize in the grand scheme of things between you and me, there's a big difference. You are God and I ain't. You kicked this thing off, I didn't. And I am just so blessed that I have a relationship with you. I am just so blessed that you are God and I'm not. And I'm just so blessed that I can trust you in the darkest, most miserable times that I can trust you. You know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's experiencing something none of us will ever experience. But you know, you can experience some of it. I want to say, there's sometimes, I ain't ever shared this with anybody right now, but I'll share it with you because I'm here to help you. Sometimes, I wanted to say it to Katrina a few times over the last few weeks, but I just, you know, sometimes you want to say something, just Personage, when you're just in the anointing, you can let it out. If I could just communicate with you right now, sometimes the level of the pain that I feel in my soul. It's like, I ain't never sweated drops of blood, but you know, I must have come about 5% of the way, you know what I'm saying? It's like, because the battle is intense. So you got to get back into the spirit in these moments. You just got to say, I will not give in. I will not surrender my life to anybody but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when I surrender to Him, I'm not surrendering to an enemy. I'm surrendering to a friend. I'm inviting His will to be done. His will is always good. In fact, it's better than that. It's not just good, it's acceptably good. In fact, it's way better than that. It's actually perfect. Hallelujah. But it's there. You know, it's like, whoa. And so I feel for people that get locked into depression, but I tell you what, it's possible to resist that.
Amen.
Yeah. It'll get on you and it'll sit on you and it'll stifle you and it'll suffocate you if you let it. But the good news is tonight you don't have to let it. And I sympathise with people, I empathise with them, but I got to tell them there's good news. You can. Get her off you. And it might not be immediate. Sometimes you'll be in that place and the pain is just like, oh! But you can get her off you. You've got no mercy to the devil. He'll come at you from every angle. You know, if he can't puff you up, he'll try and pull you down. Come on. He can't fly you, he'll try and flatten you. Come on, that's the way he does. He's got no mercy. Intent on shutting you down. Mm-hmm. But hey, we were singing it tonight. It is finished. Mm-hmm. He won the victory. The devil is defeated. Oh, he hates that. Oh, he can't stand it. I don't think he's ever accepted it. Whatever happens, we must maintain the generation momentum. Even when it seems like we are surrounded by loss. Even when it seems that we appear to have achieved nothing but loss. We must hold on to the gain. How far can you see? See, Joshua had nothing but honour for Moses. That's why he never said any of these things, these scenarios that I gave you earlier. He never ever said anything like that. He had nothing but honour for Moses. He spent a lot of time just him and Moses. Moses had taken him out of the camp, come on, out to the tent of meeting. When Moses would come back to the people, Joshua would stay there. He had nothing. He didn't look at Moses as a failure. He didn't look at Moses as a defeated old gomack that managed to got them out and lost them all on the way. No, he didn't see that at all. If I can you see. You see, he had something deposited in him. For 40 years, he kept what he'd seen. He kept a hold of what he'd seen, watching all of the stuff that was going on, all of the rebellions, all of the death and the misery and the judgment and everything that happened. He saw it all, but he kept hold of what he'd seen. 40 years previous. Come on. He kept walking out. I walk. By faith. Each step. By faith. Which is the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence! If there's no evidence, there's no case. No, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Whatever, Shaq, how far can you see? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Pharisees weren't interested in taking anything anywhere. They just wanted to maintain what they had. They would like what they had to get bigger, but they certainly didn't want to ever see it getting smaller. Because insecurity can't stand something getting smaller. Because insecurity always measures success by a number. Always. And then security will fight, and the security will even engage with witchcraft spirits in order to maintain what it has. Come on. Man, I've been around some controlled situations, and I haven't, I can't stand before and say I haven't been tempted to try some of that stuff myself. But I tell you, I've lost words. But I can smell it now. I'm pretty good at sniffing it out. And it doesn't always appear, you know, you've got to be able to see beyond what you can see. But it's wicked. It's wicked. I was walking across the kitchen the other day. I said, Lord, this is a wicked place. This is a wicked place. Just come out of me. So you can live under that, or you can choose to live over that. Yeah, I said this last time, but you'll find that insecure people, they need to either be in control or to be controlled. Control is always witchcraft. So control is maintained by domination, intimidation, and manipulation. As long as we are insecure, we will either be controllers or we will be controlees. And neither of these is ever God's will for any of us. Don't ever be suckered into that mess. Don't ever be tempted to get into that stuff. It's much harder to extricate yourself than it is to jump into it. It always causes damage. It always leaves chaos. It always creates fracture. Misery. Some people never recover from their experience of that stuff. Even control theirs when it all falls apart. They can't do life anymore. They certainly can't do church anymore. Insecure people, they need someone else to blame if things go wrong. And so they will try and manipulate or cover up situations rather than just simply confessing, repenting and moving on. That's the easy way. I've heard of you, never seen you. And I repent. God, I am so sorry that I ever doubted you, that I was ever tempted to doubt you, that I even got close to cursing you and dying like my wife encouraged me to do. Come on. I know my wife never did that, never mind. I was jobbing to her, you know. Well, as you know, I'd never been nothing but a support to me, glory to God, hallelujah. I couldn't even be here right now if it weren't for her. Hallelujah. See, the truth, that doesn't mean it's always perfect, glory to God, you know what I mean? Sometimes I wish you was, oh, no. I'm not saying I don't sit in a wee corner and something, you know. That woman you gave me, you know. Just remember, I gave her to you, said. I'll keep things on track, hallelujah. You see, it took me a long, long time to figure this out. It took me a long time to understand this. Just dealing with people, dealing with situations that controllers and controlees are actually equally guilty. Because neither is fulfilling their God-ordained destiny. Both of them are falling short of God's glory. Both of them are falling very far short of God's best. So just like the Jews who believed in John chapter 8, when God starts to do a work in them, and that work begins to expose all the things that they thought they had in place, they begin to shake. And as the word of God comes, it penetrates between soul and spirit, and it begins to discern the thoughts and the intents and the motives of the heart. Then you have to go back to your balance sheet and decide, hang on a minute, am I willing to lose this in order to go with God, or would I prefer to hold on to this and reject God? Bottom line, it's called the bottom line. Any accountant, bank manager ain't interested in how much you brought in, he's only interested in the bottom line. As I said it last Sunday morning, it was that our incomings must be greater than our outgoings. You always come before you ever go. And if your incomings are greater than your outgoings, you're out there and you're taught half the time. On your own, so you just went, you were never sent. And it's the same in this. All of a sudden, God begins to deal with you. And it says that in John 8, that it says many of the Jews believed in him. They recognized, whoa, he really is. I think he really is the Messiah. I think he is the Christ. And Jesus says something to him. He says, well, if you will continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, make you free, keep you free. And they go, where did that hit? Hit their insecurity. And you know what Jesus said? He says, you're so proud of having Abraham as your father. If Abraham was your father, you'd be jumping in there, that's with both feet. But you're actually right now, you're of your father, the devil, right now. You're just going back into the old nature. You're just manifesting the old nature. You're unwilling to let go of what you think you have in order to gain. Come on, was it not what was his name again? No. Yeah, he went from Blantyre and went out to Malawi and that, you know. Livingston. That's good Scottish missionary. What was he saying? It's a fool that will not give up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. But you see, when you think you've got something, and you've spent your whole life maintaining that something and multiplying that something, and then God comes along and begins to get in amongst it and say, well, actually you've been successful to a great extent because of control, because of different things that aren't always of my spirit, and you're unwilling to really submit to me completely. You have to make a decision. What am I willing to do here? Am I willing to give this up? That's because I don't really know what's out there. Well, if you know him, you do. You know it's always going to be better than what you're holding on to. But you know how many people can't let go of that? Now the reality is, ultimately they will lose it. Because it's not theirs anyhow. It's a fool, Livingston said. Dr. Stanley, I presume. It's a fool that is unwilling to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he can never lose. Jesus was saying to these guys, you need to let go. You need to let go of what you think you've got in order to gain something that is so far above and beyond anything you've ever encountered before and anything you're ever likely to encounter if you're not willing to let go of that. God begins to come and he begins to discern the thoughts and the intents, and the more truth begins to come. Oh no, don't break, don't say that. No, there's certain things we don't talk about in here. No, you can't bring that. Well, oh no, that meant, well, you know. You know what, sometimes that word, that word of truth that comes, bathed in the Holy Spirit, whose only heart and longing is to bring people into freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is, he just wants to bring freedom to people. You know what very often the response is to that? Loss. Yeah. You say, hang on a minute. I thought they were really hungry and thirsty. And now they've gone. What happened? What happened? Something got stirred. Something was getting stirred. Something that they wanted to hold on to. The Holy Spirit was saying, you need to let go of that. Let go of it. Let go of it. No, I can't let go. It's my security. Why has that become your security? Because of your insecurity. You've created your own security. I said, man, and I'm believing this church can grow. Hallelujah. And numerically. I want to see it growing with disciples, with fruitfulness. I believe it can grow. I have no desire to have this mass. If it starts to grow to sufficient, we can release. Release. Send it. See, the vision is to plant churches all over this island and beyond. We've got, it's not like an accident or coincidence that we are at the western extremity of the old county of Ross and Cromarty, and Maddie's at the eastern extremity over there in Tain. That's not by coincidence, that's by design. It's by design. You've got to understand. How far can you see? I'm believing that this can happen. That it will happen. It has to happen. Why? Because God said it would happen. Hallelujah. But it can never happen any other way than his way. It never happens by trying to fight and wrestle people to the floor and hold on to them by threatening them and intimidating them. That don't happen that way. Hallelujah. It happens when people are willing to embrace everything that God has to act. Because freedom, as I've said before, is spelled R-E-S-P-O-N-S-I-V-I-L-I-T-Y. Responsibility. If there's one thing I've discovered, lots of God's people are trying to avoid at all costs, is responsibility. Responsibility. That's how you end up either as a controller or as a controlee. Most often as a controlee when you're unwilling to accept responsibility. Controllers usually take too much responsibility. Because the only place we were never given dominion, the only part of creation we were never given dominion over is one another. And dominion, when you begin to think you're exercising dominion over another person, it's not dominion anymore, it's domination. We are here to invite people into freedom.
That's right.
That's it. That's it. And in the midst of that freedom, God can come and He can create order in that freedom. But Peter, 1 Peter 5, he said, look guys, I'm writing to you elders, and I'm writing to you as a fellow elder. I'm not coming on to you as the Apostle Peter and all that stuff. I'm not reminding you in this letter that Jesus said to me, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. No, I'm not here to remind you that. I'm reminding you as an elder. We're not here to come over all heavy on the punters, on the sheep, over whom we have been given responsibility to care for them, to nurture them, to feed them, to provide for them. We're not here to lord it over the brethren, as the words that you're familiar with. But we are here to be examples to the flock. What, examples of what? Dictators? Domineering people? No. We're here to be examples. Jesus said, here's the example, guys, I want to say to you before I go. And he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist and he got down and he started to walk. Who was the first guy to object? Pedro, amigo. Oh, no, not me, Jesus. What was it hitting? It wasn't hitting his humility. It was hitting his pride. Remember, I mean, the James and John, the sons of thunder, I mean, their main concern is who's going to get it sit on the right and the left, you know? I guarantee you where they wouldn't get it sit. Seat's taken. Come on. Hallelujah. This word, Jesus says, continue in my word, and instantly, I mean, you know, it's the first word. He spoke it to them. Crunch. I've seen it happen with people. First thing you say to them, that's not designed to put in. As I said before, insecure people will always think you've come to try and take something from them, when really you've only come to bring something to them.
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 3. Oh man, was the time already? Well, I probably have to. I think part 6 will see this done. Galatians 3, I just finished a couple minutes. Galatians 3, verse 1. In fact, I will come back to that next time. So what we need to understand there, what we really need to get a hold of here is, as I said, we need to maintain our generational perspective. We must understand we've picked something up. We must continue. You know, in my experience on this island and in the church, and even after coming out of the established church, there's a lot of loss back there. I experienced a lot of loss. But even in that loss, I see gain. Mm-hmm. You must be able to see beyond what you can see. Even in the loss, and there's a lot of pain in that loss. Come on. But unless you can see beyond what you can see, you'll sit on the sidelines, licking your wounds for the rest of your life, and you'll be stuck there. Now you've got to say, and even in the loss, I see we made some gain. We gained some ground. Because here we are. If it wasn't for all that loss and pain and everything, I'm not saying it all had to happen that way, it was just, but it did, and because the attack came, and people didn't know how to deal with the attacks and got suckered into all kinds of craziness, but in the midst of the loss, there's gain. He said a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. A seed has to lose its identity as a seed before it can become fruitful. Before it can ever produce fruit. If that seed says, no, I don't ever want to produce fruit, I just want to be a seed. Nothing can happen. But the thing is, most seeds can't get around on their own. And we need to understand, God will take, is my life surrendered to Him or not? Huh? No, that's too much. No, I can't. Fussing and cussing. The Lord says, hang on a minute, I bought you. You go in there to the Crofters, buy a packet of seeds, they're yours. You open the packet, and the wee seeds are going, no, we liked it in the packet. Oh no, this could be the end of being a seed. Then that cruel person takes you out in the garden and they've prepared the ground and they go, and you go, no, it's dark and cold and wet, yeah. That packet was so dry in there and lovely and warm. Then comes with the watering can or the hose, you know. And you're like, no. Seeds can't run. There's some things, folks, that we just need to learn to accept. We're so unaccepting. Do you know why we're so unaccepting? Because we're so insecure. Because we're so insecure, we're so lacking in trust. If that seed would just say, yes, this is my destiny. That seed would come out of the packet and say, destiny, hallelujah. Glory to God, my days of being a solitary seed are over. No longer will I be a seed. I'm about to become fruitful. And out of this little single seed will come many seeds. Out of my fruitfulness will come multiplication of my fruitfulness. Because of my willingness. And I'm just personally, you know, I'm just talking as a seed still. We all are seeds. In fact, the Bible says that this seed, this corruptible seed, is going to come up in a different form. Incorruptible. Come on, man, this is cool, man. Oh, hallelujah. We just have to be, we have to accept some stuff. We have to accept the loss that's attached to no longer being a seed. The old is gone. The old seed life is gone. Now is the time. But there's going to be some cold, some damp, some darkness. That seed just gets sown on top of the ground and doesn't get to go in there where it's protected, where the work can start to happen and it can start to break. Come on. Some bird chew it up. Some bird will come and have it for breakfast and that's the end. Hallelujah. Come on. We've got to be willing sometimes to enter into these places. Hallelujah. That God has prepared for us because He knows it's there that we will become fruitful. And if we never allow Him to make us fruitful, He can never multiply that fruitfulness. You've heard the phrase, haven't you? You know, so I don't really like it because I don't like really, I'm not, as I said before, I don't want to be a critic, I want to be a coach. And you know, but people talk about some churches that are just an inch deep and a mile wide, you know. But I don't like stuff like that. But, you know, but so we don't want that, amen. It's not God's purpose and plan for us to be something that's just, it's multiplied, but it's never been fruitful. Hallelujah. Anyway, that's time I guess I was quitting for 10 minutes. Hallelujah. Are we getting this? See, this is the very simple truth, and I will end with this. The simple truth is, we can never do a better job for ourselves than God can do for us. We just simply have to abandon ourselves to Him. What's that called? That's called worship. That's called worship. Because He always has the best, and we can never top that. We can never better that. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You, Father. You've given us the ability, if we will just allow You to reveal to us, Lord, if we will receive that seer anointing that allows us to see beyond what we can see. Not to judge situations, any situation, by a number. But, Father, to embrace Your will, Your purpose. Not my will, but Your will be done. Because Yours is the kingdom, and Yours is the power, and Yours is the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.